Welcome back to Challenges of Faith radio program. First and foremost, I want to acknowledge God and our listeners, and thank you for joining us. My favorite quote is, life is like a coin. You can spend it any way you choose, but you can only spend it once, so spend it wisely. Our guest today is Danny Covey, Brother Danny Covey, who will be sharing his sojourn and why it is important to spend your life wisely. Danny, welcome to Challenges of Faith radio program.
Thank you so much for having me on today, Gary. I really appreciate it.
Hey, it's an honor to have you on. My brother, first and foremost, how are you, your wife Carly, and your children?
They are doing great. My wife's name is Carly. We've actually been married for 22 years, and we met in art school down in the States. I've got three kids. My oldest, Grant, who's 18, just went off to college this year. I have a daughter named Layla, and she's 16, and then my youngest is Carter, and he's 14.
All right, and congratulations. Hey, we'll be talking again when you reach the year 2000 on your wedding anniversary.
Yeah, it's an easy number to remember. 2000, I never forget the date.
All right. Brother Danny, what was your aspirations while growing up?
Since before I could talk, I've always wanted to be an artist. My parents often joke that I was born with a pencil in my hand. I loved to draw. If I had paper, I was a happy kid. And that seems to have stuck with me. I graduated in art school. I got a master's degree in art. And then I've gone on to go into illustration. I've gone into marketing, video, and even some video production as well.
Maybe before the end of the program, I want to bring that back up so that the listeners can reach out to you as it relates to that
sure.
particular topic.
Yeah, absolutely.
Why do you love being creative?
I love being able to create the center of attention. I don't always enjoy being the center of attention, but I love being able to use the talents that God has given me and create something that brings joy to people, brings happiness to people. I love making people laugh. I love bringing smiles to people's faces. I used to, in the past, do a lot of caricatures and cartooning of people, and I really enjoyed seeing people's reactions because they had genuine laughter when they saw them. And I have to say, too, I really enjoy quotes and gathering quotes and saying quotes. And I love this one. Humor is a rubber sword. It allows you to make a point without drawing blood. Mm. And I've always enjoyed being able to make a point, but do it gently, softly, without being offensive or difficult with people.
That's right. You know, it sounds like a very positive optimist. You know, it's kind of like I enjoy being around individuals who won't get up every morning saying that it's raining, rather than looking at it maybe through the rain or sunshine at the same time. So that's positiveness is what it's all about.
Absolutely. And people.
No, go ahead. This is your program. Go ahead, sir.
No, I was just going to add to what you said. I said people won't always remember the things that you sell them, but they will always remember how you made them feel. If you make them feel at ease, they'll remember that. But they may not remember things that you've said always.
Mm-hmm. You know, listeners, Danny has a powerful message, I believe, that for such a time as now in all of our lives. Danny, you face many challenging battles. What were they? And take your time.
So my story, the challenges that I faced, began before I even remember them. I've had 8 heart surgeries. 4 of those surgeries have been open heart. And really, to begin at the start of my journey, it started with my parents. I was born healthy, appeared to be healthy, but at a very young age, probably less than a year old, I started having fainting spells, and I started losing consciousness, and my parents rushed me to the hospital on several occasions, and the doctors couldn't really diagnose what was wrong. They really didn't know. My parents saw a specialist after specialist after specialist, and they really couldn't determine what was wrong. And one doctor thought, well, maybe I had a hole in my heart, but they really didn't know. And the fainting spells that I had as a child just kept happening over and over and over. And so I look at my parents, and my dad was a pastor. He's retired now. So this was a huge challenge, and they didn't understand, and they didn't know what was wrong with me. They didn't understand really what to even do. So they just kept going to doctor after doctor after doctor. And finally, their persistence paid off. The 11th cardiologist that I saw said, there's something seriously wrong with him, and he needs to be flown to Sick Children's Hospital. Now, I lived in Saskatchewan, which is way out west in Western Canada. And so Sick Kids Hospital is world-renowned for child care, and that's in Ontario. So we were flown out there so that my situation could be properly evaluated and they could determine what was wrong. And it was a huge shock to my parents. I want to say I was just over a year old at this point, still having fainting spells. I was losing weight. I wasn't breathing well. My body was starting to shut down. And they determined that my mitral valve in my heart and my aortic valve, neither of those were working properly. And so my parents were faced with a difficult decision to trust God, because my odds of survival were less than 20%. In fact, the cardiologists and surgeons initially didn't even want to give my parents any hope whatsoever. So they had told them, well, there's an experimental surgery that we can try, but we really don't think it's going to do anything. And my dad tells the story. He would just pace the hallways of the hospital and praying and giving the matter to God and crying to God. And I grew up in what I would consider to be a very strong Christian home. But admittedly, my parents said it was very challenging, because one minute their faith was up, and then the next minute it looked like the situation was impossible. So I did have surgery at just over a year old, my first surgery. And, I don't want to spoil anything, but I actually didn't die. But God was amazing. The surgery went incredibly well, despite the odds, despite everything that my family had been told. My parents, they talked about the night before the surgery that they cried to God, and they prayed and they prayed and they prayed. And it was, they read through the Psalms in the middle of the night, and they'd read some, and then they'd pray and they'd cry. And they came to Psalm 112, verses 6 and 7. And that says, surely he shall not be moved forever. The righteous shall be an everlasting remembrance. He shall not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. And when my parents got to that psalm, they had peace. And they dried their faces and they slept. And they believed that God was going to heal me, and that God was going to see them through this difficult ordeal. And so, thankfully, miraculously, despite the circumstances, despite everything that we had been told, I lived. And we give all the praise and all the glory to God for that. And that was 1978. And so I grew up as a young boy seeing these scars on my body. I had scars on my chest. I had scars from tubes that were in my stomach and on my wrists. And I had no memory of what these were. I wasn't old enough to remember the surgery when I was young. But I had these surgeries, and I'd been told that I'd had very serious health concerns. And so, if this can be said, life was normal. I grew up from then. I've got two older siblings and two older brothers and a younger sister, and life kind of marched on. It was idyllic 80s, I guess, for most people and for us. And then around the age of 8 years old, I started having difficulty breathing. And every year I'd visit the cardiologist and they'd check my heart to make sure everything was working properly. And so this year when I was 8, they decided we want to do a little bit of exploratory surgery just to see how is everything working. My checkups were all good. So they did what they call a heart catheterization when I was 8 years old. And I'll spare you the gory details, but they send a tube up into your heart and they more or less take pictures and just see how it's looking. And so it's a relatively minor surgery, but I remember waking up and I knew something was wrong. I could tell by the look on my parents' faces, and I could tell by the doctors that not everything was good. And we discovered that my heart had enlarged quite substantially, that my aortic valve had grown and was being choked, and that I would need a second open heart surgery at some point in the next few months. Without it, I would not live. And so during those months, I gained a lot of weight from fluid that filled my body. I had several fainting spells. I had to carry a large oxygen tank with me wherever I went. So if I went to school, this tank went with me. And it was a literal and symbolic weight of just what I was facing, but again, what my parents and family were facing. And so this surgery, I remember, this is the first surgery. And even at a young age, I remember it really challenged my relationship and walk with the Lord. I think a lot of people, when everything is going well, we don't really think about death. We don't think about what if something happens. And at 8 years old, I remember thinking, if this doesn't go well, do I know where I'm going? And while I wouldn't wish that on anyone to be faced with difficult circumstances, it did really help cement my faith and trust in God, knowing if this is my time to go, and if God calls me home, then I'm ready and I'm willing. But if not, we're praying that I'm healed and that God will take care of me. So it was the fall of 1985 that I had my second open heart surgery. And the surgery, basically my mitral valve was working very well, but my aortic valve, again, was not working properly. It was tight. It was not getting blood supply properly. And so I had the second open heart surgery, and praise God, God was faithful and we got through it. And I survived. And again, I don't mean to spoil the story, but I did make it. So that surgery was a huge answer to prayer. And it was amazing for me to see, even at a young age, that, man, we face storms. We face hardships. Mm-hmm. And it's, but even a childlike faith, we can trust God and we can know he's with us. Doesn't always mean the storms don't happen, but we know that God is with us in those storms. And I think that really hit home for me at that age. And so the surgery went well. I did have some health limitations. I always joke that I never got to meet my gym teacher because from a young age, I never participated in gym class. I wasn't even the kid that got picked last at school. I just wasn't even there. I usually sat outside of gym class, and that's when I would draw. So after the surgery, my heart was working well, but there were some complications. And the complications were they had tried to open up my aortic valve so that blood could get through, but it had started to shrink back. And so they knew at the time that eventually likely there would be a third open heart surgery. But they didn't know when, and they wanted to wait as long as possible to allow me time to grow and just to see how this would develop. So when I was about 12 years old, I had what was called a ballooning procedure, where a tube is sent through your body and into your heart, and this tube was placed inside my aorta, and then it was forced open and pressurized to open, and in the hopes that that would help stretch it and help the valve to grow. And I remember at this time it was very discouraging as a child, because I knew the surgery was not going to give permanent results. It was going to help for a time, but ultimately there would be another surgery. And so that ballooning procedure I had on my heart was in 1988, and it basically afforded us about 2 years to when my next surgery would be. And I liken it this way. Even as a young kid, I looked at a lot of my surgeries, and I would describe it this way. It's like a dark cloud came over. It always seemed like there's blue skies, but there was this threat of a storm on the horizon that was coming closer. And a lot of the time I just felt, you know, things are good, but that storm is coming. And then the storm would come, and things were difficult, and there was a lot of suffering and just coping with surgery and healing and getting better. And then those blue skies would be there for a time. But then down the road, you'd see the storm clouds coming back. And so as a kid, that's kind of how I saw things. And so when I was 13, I had another heart catheterization. Again, just to probe my heart to see how bad the situation is, how severe is it. And the results of that surgery, again, they knew another open heart surgery was going to be imminent. And again, I still say I had a great childhood despite all this, but this was another dark cloud, it seemed, that was hovering over me. And like when I was 8, again, I started gaining a lot of weight from fluid in my body. I began experiencing a lot of difficulty breathing. Walking up and down stairs became very hard to do. And I was having blackout spells where I couldn't see and I'd nearly faint. And so this carried on until about 2 days after my 14th birthday. So I had my birthday, and then my family drove to Sick Kids Hospital in Toronto, and I had my third open heart surgery. Now, this surgery, I'm still fascinated by it because they were doing some very interesting things with this surgery. Every surgery that I'd had before this was an attempt to open up my valve, help the flow of blood. This surgery, they were going to do something different. And what they did is instead of trying to open my valve, they actually removed my valve and put in a mechanical valve instead.
Mm.
So as terrifying as that sounds, I felt like I was going to become the bionic man. I felt like I was getting modified parts and I was going to be able to do incredible things. So yes, I was nervous. I was trusting God. And my parents were really good about walking through this journey with me. They answered my questions, but they didn't overwhelm me with too much information, to where if I asked a question, they would give me an answer, a straightforward answer. But if I didn't ask more, they wouldn't tell me more. And the reality was this surgery was going to be very invasive. It's going to be much more severe than the last one that I'd had. And so we trusted God and we prayed. But this surgery, it's a miracle, a literal miracle that I'm still alive. When they began the operation, the stitching and the wiring that they had used from done in the previous surgery, they had to clean all that out. I had a lot of wires holding me together that they had to take out and fix. I had a lot of scar tissue in my heart from previous surgeries that had to be addressed. And the valve, the mechanical valve was put in, but I would not stop bleeding. I had severe internal bleeding and it wouldn't stop. And so the doctors were standing by because they didn't know what to do. They thought, well, if it doesn't stop, we're going to have to open him up again and just pack my heart cavity with ice to try and slow the bleeding. Gary, I want to share something though, that this amazed me. There was a gentleman in our church back home that had been praying for me. He felt compelled to pray for me one evening in October when I'd had the surgery, and just in the hours after surgery was performed, and he was praying for me. And around 9:45 that night, he felt a sense of peace. He ended his prayer and went on with the rest of his evening. It was 9:45 that night when the bleeding finally stopped.
Mm-hmm.
And God did the miraculous. God brought me through this very, very difficult, challenging surgery. And again, at 8 years old, I had to face the reality that I could die. And again, at 13, and my understanding had grown, but I'm so thankful that I could see in those hard, hard circumstances where I knew I could be minutes away from death, that not only was God there with me, but I had comfort in those times. And I'm thankful for that. I would not wish that on anyone, but I'm thankful that God used those difficult circumstances in my life to really show me him. I get to see him in the hardships. So the bleeding had finally stopped. I woke up, and when I wake up, I didn't know what day it was. I didn't know what time it was. So usually after a surgery, I'll ask the nurse, what day is it? What time is it? How did it go? Those are usually the three questions I've grown accustomed to asking. So I was told, you know, 2 or 3 days had passed. I was awake. I was in ICU, and that the surgery had gone well and that I was recovering. The interesting thing that I was not counting on, as I was laying in the bed in ICU, I heard this ticking sound. And I could not figure out, where is this ticking sound coming from? I thought maybe it was the heart monitor beside me. And then I realized, almost in horror, that I was the ticking sound. That was coming from inside me, that the mechanical valve was plastic. And when the valve leaflets opened and closed, it made a almost like a ticking sound. And so that normal lub-dub, lub-dub, lub-dub that most people hear when they hear their heart, ever since then, I hear tick, tick, tick. And that took some time getting used to, because it was just so different. And if I started running, that valve would go tick, 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 tick. If I get nervous, it beats very loud. But that was a bit of an adjustment for me at 13. But the amazing thing, I recovered from the surgery despite how close I had come to dying and bleeding to death. I went back every 6 months for a report, and the reports were glowing. And it was at that point, about a year or two later, I think about a year and a half later, I looked at my parents and I said, you know what? The storm clouds are gone. My long-term prognosis was good. The valve had taken to my body well. And their understanding was, you know what? Everything's good. No more storm clouds on the horizon. And so in some ways for me, that quote-unquote normal childhood really began for me at 13, where I could start to participate in sports if I was cautious. I could start to push myself and run and do things. And really, this is kind of the part where life kind of went on, and I experienced things kind of as a normal teenager. I finished high school. I went to the States to go to a Christian Bible college down there, and I was majoring in art, and I was excited. And it was incredible for me to go more than 2 or 3 or 4 years, and there was no threat of another surgery on the horizon. And so life really did go on. I'd always had a dream of wanting to do martial arts, but never being allowed to do it because the threat of something happening to me or being injured was just too great. If something happened, you know, my parents didn't want to risk it, and I understand, wisely so. But now that all that was behind me, I could start to do things and really kind of walk through life as a, I don't know if this is the right term, but as a normal person, just grow up without having this looming threat on the horizon. And that's really been the bulk of my life until about 5 years ago. And so I'm going to have to condense a lot of years into a short time span, but I went to Bible college. I took art there. I met my future wife there. We started dating. We got married. She's an artist too, and an absolutely amazing artist. And so after we graduated, we moved back to Canada, and we've really been here ever since. We've lived in the Ottawa area. She gave birth to our 3 beautiful children. And life had kind of settled into its rhythm. I worked in different jobs doing marketing or illustration. I taught art part-time at one of the art colleges here. And so life kind of hummed along, as I would say. We were active in my dad's church. We had great community of people surrounding us. And so really, heart surgeries and that threat that they represented was something for me that was something that I faced as a child. It's not something that was currently on my radar. But I remember my wife and I went for a walk several years ago, and we were kind of walking around our neighborhood, and we were just kind of chatting. And I remember telling her, just kind of offhandedly, I said, you know what? I think we're maybe a little bit idealistic if we think nothing ever bad is going to happen, or if life is just going to continue as it is indefinitely. I had no reason to think that, but something in me just said, you know what? Things aren't always going to be the same. And so things carried along just fine. I had my checkups every year, and every year they said everything looks great, and every year I'd say, so when do you think my next surgery will be? And every year the answer was, we don't know, everything looks great, probably you won't have any more. And that, things, things did change. Because I have a mechanical valve, I have to take blood thinners. And the blood thinners keep my blood from clotting around this mechanical piece that's in my heart. So for the past 30-plus years, I've taken blood thinners. And I would say one day, maybe about 5 years ago, I started noticing I've got a lot of bruises on my body. And at the time I was doing martial arts, I was doing jiu-jitsu, and I thought, maybe I'm just training too hard, so maybe I should back off. Well, those bruises started to get bigger and darker, and at one point I counted almost 20 bruises all over me, and I thought, something's wrong. And one day I was taking out my medication, and I was about to put it in my mouth when I realized that the pill that was in my hand was not the same pill that was the dosage that was listed on the bottle. Mm-hmm. And to make a long story short, the pharmacy that had given me my blood thinners had made a mistake, and that for almost a month I had been taking double the dose of blood thinners, which meant my blood was extremely thin, that if I had had a serious cut or been in any kind of an accident, I could have easily bled to death. And so once I realized that's what had happened, I had to see my doctor. I saw my cardiologist. I was given medication to help thicken my blood again. But on a whim, my doctor had said, you know what, it's been a while since you've had a test on your heart. I forget the name of the procedure at the moment. But he said, we're gonna redo this test. It's been a number of years. And just because we've had this incident happen, let's just check your heart. And so they did a scan of my heart on a whim. And what they discovered is that my descending aortic arch had ballooned to a massive size, and that at any moment my heart was at risk of rupturing and an aortic aneurysm would have ensued, and those are fatal within minutes. And so it was the fall of 2017 that I was upset that I was facing another surgery and an immediate surgery, but at the same token, Gary, I was so thankful that God had used these circumstances to show the problem. Because the alternative would have been that I might have been running or training or doing something and my heart, my aorta would have just burst and I would have dropped dead on the spot.
Mm.
And as strange as this sounds, that's a tender mercy of God, that he spares you something and he has a plan to take care of it. So again, I was scheduled for surgery in 2017. And I was all set to go in March of 2017. The day I was supposed to have surgery, another gentleman had a heart attack, so he got priority over me, so my surgery was bumped 1 month. And so during that time, I felt this need, this huge pressing need to make preparations for my family just on the off chance that things didn't work out well. And it wasn't that I wasn't trusting God. It's that I had the strong sense that I needed to prepare things just in case. And so I actually wrote notes to each of my kids on the off chance that something happened. I updated all of our banking information. I made sure my wife knew where everything was. And at that point, once I'd done all those preparations, I had peace. And as the day approached that I got closer and closer to heart surgery, God gave me this tremendous peace. And the night before, my wife and I went to bed. We got up early the next morning. We drove to the hospital. And it was interesting to me that Psalm 112, 6 and 7 was the verse that I claimed for this surgery, that same verse that my parents had claimed back years ago when I had my first open heart surgery. And so I believed, you know what? My heart is fixed on God. I'm going to trust God. These evil tidings, that's bad news.
Mm-hmm.
And we were faced with bad news, but my heart was going to stay fixed on God. And the morning of the surgery, I spent time talking with my parents, my wife, my brothers were there. My pastor came. We prayed together. I was wheeled down that long hallway. I gave them a big thumbs up. And I joked with the anesthesiologist. I was wheeled into the operating room. And again, this is the third time that I remember being in an open heart surgery where I realized I was potentially minutes away from dying. And I asked myself, do I know where I'm going? Do I know my Savior? Do I have peace? And now as a grown man, I can say, yes, I did. Just like I did when I was 13, just like I did when I was 8. And so I remember the needle went in my arm and I fell asleep. And that's all I remember. Now, what I could never have known is at that point, as soon as my chest was opened up, my aorta burst. And the surgery was supposed to be replacing my aortic arch with a mechanical arch. So I'd have not just a mechanical valve, but a mechanical arch. The plan that the cardiologist and the surgeons had went completely out the window at that point. The surgery then became just a battle to save my life. And so for 9 minutes, I had no blood or oxygen going into my body. The surgeons scrambled. They did everything they could to contain the bleed. And this is where God did the miraculous, because my heart literally burst. And a lot of the blood had pooled into the patches that had been put into me from my previous surgeries. and that gave the surgeons time to work. And it's a miracle. My surgeon is not a Christian, but the staff were going around saying, "Doctor, this is a miracle." And so when I woke up, I was put in into a coma for several days to allow extra time for me to heal. So my surgery was on a Wednesday, and I didn't wake up till the Saturday, I think. And when I woke up, I had no idea what had happened. I was oblivious to anything that had happened. When I found out, I find it hard to talk about. I find it difficult because it really hit home. We don't know. We don't know the future. We don't know what the next 10 minutes may bring. But God spared me. He spared me for a reason. He allowed the suffering. He's using it to help and encourage others. But I'm still amazed the fact that God has chosen to bless me with, that was 5 years ago, He's chosen to bless me with this extra time. My heart is a quilted patchwork of stitches and staples and plastic and patching. It's working. But it's a miracle, and God has been so faithful, and I'm incredibly grateful to have come through 4 open heart surgeries and 8 heart surgeries total, and to see God's faithfulness to me at various points in my life, and just to see His miraculous healing and His plan in the suffering that we face.
Brother Danny, Brother Danny, Brother Danny. Listeners, now you know why I said Danny faced many challenging battles. Think about what he's sharing at such a time as now. Remember now, you didn't tune in by accident. He's talking about heart surgery. He's giving you the years of being 8 and 13 and the importance of somebody that was praying for him. He talked about his parents and their care, concern, and their prayer for him. He talked about, you know, the importance for his life of seeing how God was interacting with him. But also letting you know that through it all, you can still be all that God would have you to be. He talked about his beautiful wife and children. I know Danny and his wife are trying to create their own nation at the same time. But they have like-minded career objectives. He talks about them worshiping together. And the mindset that he had that God allowed him to have. Pay attention to his body. Leading him to know about the double doses from the pharmacist. And the doctor wanting to do an update status on his health. But also, his messages are allowing you and I to know about our own sojourn. You hear Danny talking about the fact that you really don't know what the next moment will hold for you. You've heard me talk about during my own sojourn of knowing, and one day when we get to heaven, we'll really know, of being at death doorway 18 times that I know of. But it doesn't equate to those individuals like my wife or son, who have crossed over, went home. It is important, and that's why we have Danny on sharing his sojourn for you and I. Brother Danny, how did you feel when you were told that you would never be able to physically excel?
When I was younger, it was my sad reality. Like I'd mentioned, I joked, I never knew my gym teacher. I never participated in sports. I never learned to dribble a basketball till I was an adult. It was completely foreign to me. But there was there was this drive, a personal agency is the word I would use to describe it, where I had been so vulnerable and so at the mercy of my doctors and poor health that there was some measure where I wanted to take charge. And so even as a kid who couldn't do anything, I couldn't do gym, couldn't do sports, I had to be careful not to push my heart too hard. I begged and begged my dad when I was about 9 or 10. I said, "Dad, there's this karate book. Could I please buy it and just practice at home?" And it had step-by-step pictures on how to punch and how to kick. So Gary, just get the picture. I'm this kid who can't do anything, and I'm standing in front of a mirror trying to punch and kick. And this just felt freeing to me. And it put in me a drive that when I got older and my health had improved, I wanted to pursue martial arts. I wanted to do something that I'd always been told, you can't do that. You've got a heart condition. And so I was stubborn. I challenged my doctors. They were not happy, but I twisted their proverbial arm enough that they said, "Okay, you can do karate, but no contact." And I said, "That's great." So when I was a teenager, I did all the moves. I would never go to a tournament. I'd never spar with anyone, but I was just so happy to be there on the mats training. This is something I'd watch Jackie Chan or Bruce Lee on TV, and I'd be amazed at what they did. And I'm looking at them like, wow, imagine if I could do that. Me with a heart condition. And a few years later, here I am doing those. Well, I don't think I was spinning around like Jackie Chan, but I was able to do some things. And that led into a lifelong love with just training in martial arts. And when I was in my newly married, it was hard to train, so I stopped training, but it's something I got back into later in life. And it was exciting to me just to test your limits. I didn't know what I could do. I didn't know if I could never, I was never allowed to do anything. So I didn't know, well, if I run this hard, what will happen? And I quickly found that there was a certain, what I call a wall that I hit, where I just couldn't push past. And I learned to accept those limits and exercise and train within those limits. And I've been so thankful that I've been able to do these things safely, begrudge my parents and my doctors notwithstanding, because they were begrudgingly saying, "Fine, you can do it, just be careful." And so I did it carefully, but I'm so thankful for what I've been able to do.
Danny, why do you believe that God has a purpose in suffering?
Gary, that's the story of the Bible. I look at Jesus suffering. Why did he suffer? Why did he die? There was a reason. It was not an accident. It was not without purpose. The suffering is all throughout the Bible, but it's used for a purpose. It's used to bring honor and glory to God. I look at Romans 3 to 5. Suffering produces endurance, and then character, and then hope. And that's all pointing to God's love. So I look at the suffering that I face, and it sounds strange to say this, but I honestly mean I only reflect Christ to the degree to which I have suffered. When things are going well in my life, what do people see? They see somebody who's doing well. But when people see suffering and they see that, you know what, you can have peace in suffering, you can know that God is going to use this difficulty for a reason, to encourage others, to draw other people to him, to make them open to the gospel. That's powerful. And I really feel like the times that I have suffered most are when I've been able to really share God's message to the greatest degree. So I
and with that in mind. I'm not clear, brother.
No, I was just going to say, like, I've seen it where I'd talk with others at work about my faith and just trusting in God. And, you know, they didn't really listen until they knew that I was going through serious surgery. And then people listened. And then they were watching. And they watched how my wife went through this. They watched how I went through this. And they watched that, you know what, you can stand firm. Your heart can be fixed when you trust in God. And no, I haven't been able to share the gospel with every single person, but they've seen us go through hard things. And they know there's a relationship there. They know there's something different there. And I'm thankful that I can be used to point people to Christ in the trials that I face. I'm so thankful for that.
You're really sharing how you have been a survival guide for others. That's what you just shared.
Mm-hmm.
So, Brother Danny, why do you believe every day is a gift from God?
What's the alternative? You know, if it's not a gift, life is short. It's a vapor. I've seen that in multiple times in my life that God could have called me home multiple times in my life. And there's no guarantee of anything. We're not guaranteed a long and fruitful life. We don't know that. And I kind of look at it this way too. What makes today precious is that it's not guaranteed. Today is limited. We're not guaranteed. So I can be thankful for this time. I can learn to be grateful and just practice being thankful for things. Just knowing that God is with us in everything that we face, and knowing that whatever the future brings, whether it's many years ahead or it's a short time, God's with me at all those times. And so I truly am thankful. I don't want to take things for granted. I don't want to assume that I've got years and years and years ahead with other people. No, treat today like it's special because it's limited. And I've seen that over the years. Now that I'm getting a little bit older, I keep wondering, well, God, is there another surgery in the future? And if so, how will that one go? I don't know, but it makes me thankful for today because today's limited. And I liken it to if you're visiting with an old friend who's visiting from out of town, and let's say you've got, you know, a couple hours together, you're at a restaurant, you cherish that time because you know it's not going to last indefinitely. You make the most of that time because that time is going to come and go. And really, all of our life is like that. We're not guaranteed anything. But we can be thankful and grateful for the things that we have, for the people God has placed in our lives, for Jesus himself with us in every situation. We should be thankful for all of that.
Then why do you say the obstacles aren't on the path? The obstacles are the path. Walk.
So after my last surgery, I became a walker. Part of my cardiac rehabilitation was to walk every day. So my first walk was 4 minutes. and I came back into the house and I took a 2-hour nap after that. I was so wiped out just from walking for 4 minutes. But gradually my time increased and walking just became a habit in my life. And so to this day, I do some type of activity every day, and many days that's walking. And I have come to cherish that time. Walking for me is my time to pray. Sometimes it's my time to cry out to God. Sometimes it's my time to have other people with me and just converse and just enjoy their fellowship. But I've seen it with so many things. We imagine that I'm at point A and I want to get to point B. And God, if I pray hard enough, you're going to get me from point A to point B in a straight line. But that is not how God works oftentimes. Oftentimes there's a roadblock. There might be a huge boulder in the way and you've got to go around. Sometimes you got to walk backwards. Sometimes you got to take a different road. And all of this can feel like, well, God, I'm not getting to where I want to go. But this is the path. The obstacles are the path. They are part of God's journey. And so I think about how God has directed me in my career. I could never have imagined the way in which he would have done it. I look at how God has directed me in my health. And if I wanted to share the gospel with people, I never would have imagined that God would take me on these detours of surgeries and hospital visits and valve replacements and aortic aneurysms in order to further his kingdom. I never would have imagined that, but yet that's the path. These are the obstacles and this is the path. So a lot of times, yeah, we do imagine things in straight lines. You know, it's simple to us in our minds. We want to go here, we go there. But life is not like that. And again, it's a long trip. It's a road with a lot of bends and twists and turns and broken bridges and detours. And that's where God meets us in that journey. And that becomes the path. So again, I come back to Romans 5, 3 and 5. All those things, what are they to do? They're to build us up. They're to produce endurance and character and to give us hope. And again, to point to Christ in everything that we do. So that's why I think obstacles, they are the path. When you hit trouble, maybe you think, oh, something went wrong. I shouldn't have done this. Maybe, or maybe this is part of the journey, is just to experience these challenges. And the one thing, Gary, that I really wanted to kind of touch base on. From a young age, I never, and I can say this very candidly, I never asked God, why me? I think part of that, I'd just grown up with these health restrictions and being familiar with being in the hospital or in and out of the hospital, that this was how it went. And I never asked God, why? Why not this person? Why does it have to be me? Instead, what I've tried to say is when I've been faced with a difficult situation where, okay, you may be back in hospital. I've always felt that God is saying, Danny, don't ask why, ask what. God, what are you trying to teach me through this? I'll never know why. I'll never get the why answer. But I can get the what. I can say, God, what are you trying to teach me in this situation? Do I need to be patient? Do I need to look for others and their needs? What are you trying to show me? Because God is showing us things in difficult circumstances. And again, it all comes back to there is a purpose. There is a reason why we face the things we do. And I find when I focus on the what rather than the why, it's so much more enriching. It's so much more purposeful because I can know that there's things that God is teaching me and I can look for them and I can find them. And that just makes the journey, despite all the detours, all the sweeter.
Praise God. Danny, how can listeners contact you for invitations, and how can they support yours and Carly's career and business endeavors?
I'm pretty easy to find online. You can find, just look on Facebook or Twitter or Instagram or LinkedIn. Just type in my name, Danny Covey, and there I am. I have a website as well, DannyCovey.com. And for anyone that's interested, I'll be there.
Any final words for the listeners?
Don't quit. Don't quit. Don't give up. Don't lose hope. Trust that God is with you. Trust that He has a reason. You may not understand it. I may not understand it. But there is reason there. You know, I like this quote, life's greatest gifts come wrapped in adversity. And man, that is so true. The greatest gifts that I have been given in life have come through the hardest circumstances that I've faced. And my hope is, has always been, that my suffering can point people to the cross of Calvary. And I can tell people that, you know, God is a present help for you when you need it. God is with you in your time of need. And I've been challenged the past year and a half to just write about my journey, my open heart journey, as I call it. And so I've been challenged, God, you want me to write a book? Oh, I don't know how to do this. But I stepped out and I've written. And right now I'm just in the process of securing a publisher for my book. So I'm hopeful that within the next year that that'll be printed and published. And again, so that my story of suffering can become somebody else's survival guide. And then what they face can then become somebody else's survival guide, again, to point people to Christ. So that's my final word, Gary. There is hope, and don't quit.
Would you close us out in prayer, my brother?
I'd be honored to. God, I thank you that you are with us. God, you're with us in the sunshine. You're with us in the rain. God, when we feel alone, when we don't understand, I thank you that you're there. God, I thank you that you celebrate with us in the good moments, and that, Lord, you weep with us in the hard moments. God, I just thank you for the detours that you've put in my life that help me to see you. God, I thank you for Gary. I thank you for his ministry. I thank you for the events in his own life, Lord, that point people to Christ. God, I just ask for anybody listening, they're struggling, if they want to give up hope, if they don't see a way through. God, I just pray that something said, something Gary said, something that I've said, Lord, anything would touch their hearts. Lord, I pray that people would see you are a present help in time of need. God, what a privilege to know you. I thank you for Gary's ministry. God, I thank you for what you do in each of our lives. Thank you that you're with us. And thank you, Lord, that you are our eternal hope, and it's in that hope that we rest. And thank you, Jesus. Amen.
Amen.